Well, good evening. Certainly good to be here again and continuing with the study on selected Psalms. And there's a lot of lessons. If you notice, devoted Christian, genuine Christian, successful Christian, and all these lessons that we are gleaning from the Psalms that tell us things that we're supposed to be as Christians. We're supposed to be successful because we have the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're supposed to be genuine because those who are hypocrites, then they will not be recognized or acknowledged in Judgment Day. God will say, depart from me, I know ye not. And also, we're supposed to be devoted because, you know, the devotion is part of our lives. You know, as Christians, we're not Christians on Wednesday night only. We're not Christians on Sunday evening or Sunday morning. And then the rest of the week, we get to do whatever we want. As Christians, we should live a life of devotion to Christ 24/7. And it is important that we understand that. So we have duties that we must fulfill. Duty, by definition, is a task or action that a person is bound to perform for moral or legal reasons. And for us, it's for spiritual reasons. And because performing those duties as Christians will determine where we are going to spend eternity. So where do you want to spend eternity? Obviously, everybody will say heaven, but are we doing what's required of us to make it to heaven? And that's one of the things that we need to consider when it comes to duties of devoted Christians. We cannot just choose one duty over the other one. We must fulfill all of them. So duties of a devoted Christian, and the scripture reading is Psalm 119, verse 57 through 64. If you will go there in your Bibles, we will briefly read those verses. In fact, if somebody wants to read them and participate, that'll be helpful. And that way everybody gets to hear the Word of God from other person other than the one that's standing here. So Psalm 119, verse 57 through 64. Page 546 for those who maybe still looking for that portion of scriptures. Psalm 119 is pretty much a tribute to scriptures, a tribute to the Word of God, and there's a lot of lessons that we can glean from them. And a lot of the lessons will pretty much be repetitive, but it's a good psalm. It's the longest psalm and the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. And there's a lot of people that make a habit of memorizing this psalm. I find it a little difficult because a lot of the concepts are repetitive, but I know of a brother in Christ, Brother Robert Taylor Jr. He pretty much has stated on several lectureships that he takes the month of February to memorize 8 verses daily. Psalm 119 is divided in 22 sections of 8 verses each. So from February 1st to the 22nd, he spends time memorizing the whole psalm, and then the rest of the month of February, pretty much he just repeats it again so he will not forget it. So that's, I guess, a good hobby that you can pick up if you want. It'd be nice to keep the Word of God in your memory and then in your heart, and then obviously put it into practice. But concerning this psalm, there's several lessons that we can learn concerning the title, Duties of a Devoted Christian. Number one, a devoted Christian makes God his portion. Do you have any idea what it means to make God your portion? Anyone? What does it mean to make God your portion? Okay. Anybody else?
Put him first in your life.
Put him first in your life. Both concepts are great, and both of them nail it pretty much. Making God the center of your life. How many Christians live their lives and God pretty much is not the center of their lives? The imagery being used here by the psalmist is pretty much that of the Levites. If you recall the tribe of Levi, whenever the land was given to the children of Israel, the Levites did not have an inheritance. They pretty much were given cities throughout the nation of Israel so they could perform their duties throughout the nation. So they did not really have a piece of land or inheritance for them. And so Joshua chapter 13, verse 33, it talks about that the Levites, or says that the Levites did not have an inheritance, but the Lord himself, God himself, was their inheritance or was their portion. And this is what the psalmist pretty much had in mind. According to Mr. James Montgomery Boyce, he pretty much says, the psalmist is saying that, like the Levites, he wants his portion of divine blessing to be God himself, since nothing is better and nothing will ever fully satisfy his or anyone else's heart but God himself. To possess God is truly to have everything. So that's what it means to make God your portion. You know, make sure you make him the center of your life. Make sure you make him your everything. Those of you who remember when you were first dating your wife, or perhaps you are dating currently, what do you say to her? You are my everything, right? Does he still do that? Anyway, I'm not going to get into that. Anyway, pretty much, you say that to that person, the one you love. But what about when it comes to saying that to God? Do we really want God to be our portion? Do we really want God to be our everything? You know, God should be our everything in our lives. So making God our portion, that's what it means. Making him the center of our lives. Not only that, but seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness. And then, since he is your portion, and you are seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness, what does he do? He provides for all of your needs. So all of your needs are pretty much covered. Not like the tele-evangelists that have the prosperity theology going around stating that, well, once you become a Christian, you're going to be prosper, you're going to be driving a limo, you're going to be having that Lexus that you always wanted, you're going to have a mansion with a pool and four-car garage, and God will prosper you. All you need to do is give to him, and he will give back to you. They are right in one thing. You give to God, he gives you abundantly. He blesses you, but not in the sense that these tele-evangelists are pretty much preaching on television or the radio. So making God your portion, seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness. In other words, setting your mind on things above and not on earthly things, because if you set your mind on earthly things, where is your heart located? Where is the main focus of your heart? On earthly things. So it is important that we make God our portion. We make him our everything in our lives. And that way we can be like the psalmist and we can be good, devoted Christians. We are truly showing devotion when we make God our portion. Next, a devoted Christian seeks God's favor and mercy. What it means to seek God's favor, and literally in the Hebrew here, it means to seek God's face or God's presence. And seeking God's face means you are doing whatever it takes to be well-pleasing unto him. And if you are well-pleasing unto him, then you find his favor, his grace. And it is sad to see a lot of people in the world that they're not really seeking God's favor. The only favor they're looking is the favor of the world. In fact, it is even more sad to see Christians pretty much seeking the favor of the world and not the favor of God. It is interesting to note sometimes when we've been out there knocking doors, the U.S. has been called the country of opportunities. You know, you come here and you have two choices. You can either try to do your best and work your way to be successful and make a living, a decent living here, or you have all the things available to you, temptations, drugs, all those things that people engage in nowadays. But you have two choices pretty much, and the U.S. gives them to you, either prosperity or, you know, I guess perdition, if you want to call it that way. But it is interesting how sometimes you go knocking doors and people that come from third world countries, they don't really like or don't really want to have anything to do with God. You know, they have allowed materialism to creep into their lives to the point that sometimes you ask a person, when would you like to study the Bible? When would you like to learn more about God? You know what's one of the responses that sometimes it just makes me laugh, not in a bad way, not like I'm mocking them or anything, But one of the responses that I receive sometimes from people that come from third world countries is, well, I had to check my agenda. The first time I heard that, I was like, do you even know what an agenda is? You know, you come from a country that there's a lot of places in those countries, at least back in the old days, late 80s in El Salvador, where my grandmother used to live, my grandmother on my dad's side, she used to live in a countryside, and that part of the countryside didn't even have electricity. It wasn't until later that the government actually allowed electricity to be there and to get there for people to be able to use it and benefit from it. But there's a lot of people that come from even places that don't even have electricity, and all of a sudden they get here to the land of opportunities, and what do they do with God? Well, I got to check my agenda. So it is really sad to see that. But as devoted Christians, we need to seek God's favor and do whatever it takes to be well-pleasing unto Him. Not only that, but we also need to seek God's mercy. No matter how diligently the psalmist was doing whatever it took to please God, he was still in need of mercy. What about you and I? Are we still in need of mercy? Every day we are in need of mercy. Why? We all struggle, right? Temptations, personal sins, secret sins, all of those things that sometimes challenge our faith, challenge our spirituality. We need to make sure we are continually asking God for mercy. You know the difference between a sinner and a Christian, as said so many times in several sermons by different preachers, says that a sinner has not been forgiven, but a Christian has been forgiven. You know, we still sin from time to time because we let our guards down or because of weakness, whatever the case may be, but we are still in need of mercy. And as Christians, we are not sinless, but we do sin less, right? Or at least that's what we're supposed to do. But the point is that we are still in need of mercy. So we should never stop asking God for mercy. Why? Because we need it constantly. And thanks to His mercy, we have not received what is due to us, our payment. In fact, thanks to God's grace and mercy, Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He received what we were supposed to receive. I think it's Psalm 103, the one that states that He has not paid us according to our deeds. You know, mercy, that's pretty much what it is. God not giving us what we deserve. And grace pretty much means God giving us what we don't deserve. So God's mercy, it's imperative that we ask for it constantly. Why? Because we need it. Everybody needs it. Again, as Christians, we have the advantage that we are children of God, that we are in the way, that we are in Christ, and we have a relationship with Him. But still, you know, we struggle. And as long as we live in this body of flesh, as the Apostle Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, you know, who will deliver me of this body of sin? And obviously the answer is Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to make sure we ask for God's favor and mercy. And that's one of our duties. You know, don't let that duty slip away. You need God's mercy. You need God's favor. Number three, a devoted Christian always examines himself and makes corrections in his spiritual life. Why is it important to examine yourself? Why is it important to examine yourself? You can fool anybody here, but you know if you are fooling somebody. You can stand even here in the pulpit, live a double life, and yeah, it's fine. Everybody thinks I'm perfect. But then if you really have the attitude that the psalmist had, then you will examine yourself. You will pretty much know that you are being a double-minded person, that you are wearing a mask. You pretty much know yourself, and you know if you are honest and you are not cynical, you know that you cannot fool God. God cannot be mocked. So it is important that you examine yourself, not only because you know yourself, but to make sure you are in the faith. What good is it for you to come to church, to every worship service? We always say to church, but we are the church. But I guess that's just a figure of speech that we use. But what good is it to come to church, on every single worship service that we have, but we are living a double life. What good is it? You're not in the faith. You're only deceiving yourself. It is sad how people misinterpret the Bible, but sometimes they say, well, you know, being in the church is like being in the ark. It's better to be in the church, come to worship service, even though you're not really being faithful. As long as you are in the ark, you'll be like Noah and his family. You will be saved. That's not the way it works in the church. Yes, on several sermons, you've heard the comparison, well, the church and the ark. And if you are in the church or in the ark, it means like you are in the church. But faithfulness is something that is very important. And that's why examining yourself to see if you are in the faith is very important, or else you're pretty much deceiving yourself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. If somebody will read those two verses, we'll pretty much see what Peter has to say concerning being faithful. And I will tell you what lesson I learned one time when I heard these two verses being read and explained. And it makes sense, because we should all make what Peter says, 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11.
Right.
All right. So make your calling and election sure, right? Make sure of your calling. If you are a Christian, make sure you are being faithful. And as this brother applied it one time when he was teaching a class on evangelism, if you're not sure why you were baptized when you were younger, because there's a lot of people that were just baptized because their friends were doing it. There's a lot of people that were baptized because they wanted to get the wife off their back. There were a lot of people who got baptized for other reasons other than doing it from the heart. Then he says, it is better to make your calling and election sure. So it is important that we do that. And that's the way he applied it. He applied it to those who needed to be baptized the right way. He didn't say re-baptize, because you don't re-baptize people. You just baptize them correctly, and that's the way you should do it. Somebody may have been baptized when they were babies, and that obviously doesn't count, so they need to be baptized. So he was not pretty much talking about rebaptism, but he was talking about being baptized the correct way and making sure that you are in the faith and making your calling and election sure. You also examine yourself and make changes to avoid apostasy. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, Paul was talking about how he disciplined his body and brought it into subjection, lest by any means, after preaching to others, he himself might be disqualified. If you are a Christian and you don't examine yourself and you let your guard down and you just pretty much think I got it made, you know, like some think, then you are in danger or perhaps facing apostasy. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. So it is important that we examine ourselves and make the correct changes. Notice what the psalmist said. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. In other words, he made the necessary changes. It is of no use for you to examine yourself if you're pretty much not doing anything to correct those changes. It's like when we mentioned comparison of the Word of God being likened into like a mirror. You know, the Word of God is a mirror, and if you see that your hair is sticking out or your makeup is running for the women, then what use is it for you to look at yourself in the mirror if you're not going to correct those? Same with the Word of God. Same with your spiritual life. If you examine yourself but you're not doing anything to correct your mistakes, then it is of no use. So it is important that we examine ourselves and we correct our errors, our things that lack, and the things that we need to work on. So examine yourself and correct those mistakes that you're making. Next, a devoted Christian never procrastinates when it comes to his obedience to God's word. Did you ever procrastinate before obeying the gospel? I know I did. I remember I was still in high school, almost about to graduate from my senior year, and people knew I went to church. Some would make fun of me, and I was like, you know, I don't care. But I was putting up, I guess you could say that, for lack of better terms, I was putting up with their mocking and all of that, but I wasn't a Christian, so it didn't really matter. So what happened from time to time? The invitation was extended, and what did I do? Like many of us have done, procrastinated. I was like, it's like a chain ball was tied to my feet and I just couldn't move, or shackles, or whatever it is. Something was holding me back. Or sometimes the knees would just start trembling. And I'd be like, And whatever excuse was good for me not to go forward and obey the gospel. How many of you experience the same thing now that you are a Christian? You know your life is not right with God. You know you still need to work on a lot of things, but you still give in to sin, to temptation, and you know you got to be right with God, but then you're like that thing holding you up. You're like, I know I need to be right with God. I know I want to make it to heaven, but whatever excuse that is. So it is important that we make sure that we do not procrastinate when it comes to obeying the Word of God. There's a lot of types of obedience when it comes to the mentality that people have in the world. There's partial obedience. People, they just want to obey whatever is convenient for them. And a lot of them, they just say, well, I like what this part of the Bible says, but I don't like this other part of the Bible. Is that the way it works? No, why? You're still obeying, right? At least you're doing something. Something's better than nothing, right? Why? Yeah, it's pretty much you become indifferent and you're saying, well, I'll settle for this but not for that. And then again, as Revelation 3:14 and following states, you will be, the more graphic wording of the King James is, you will be vomited out of Jesus' mouth. That's just how disgusting people who are indifferent are to God, to Jesus. So it is important that we don't settle for partial obedience. We don't settle for postponed obedience. Good intentions don't count. What if I had died when I said, oh, there's the invitation and I'm going to go forward, but not today. And I died right after worship services. Or I know that I need to make my life right with God because I'm struggling with some secret sin and I don't do it. And then there he fell. For some reason, he tripped over and knocked himself out. And there's a big gash on his forehead, and he just went into a coma and never woke up. What happens? Your chances are pretty much very slim. In fact, you don't have any chances if you have not made things right with God. So it is important we don't settle for postponed obedience because good intentions don't count. You either obey God today because today is the day of salvation, or you don't. So postponed obedience doesn't count. Or proxy obedience. What's proxy obedience? Pretty much, well, I'm going to obey for my wife. And she says, well, he's obeying for me, so that should cut it, right? 1 Corinthians says, well, once the believing wife marries the unbelieving husband, the whole marriage is sanctified, so he's saved, right? No. We all got to pull our own weight. It's not a matter of saying, well, I stayed today, she went to worship services, and that's it. No, it's not like that. It doesn't work that way. Proxy obedience doesn't work. What kind of obedience works? Perfect obedience. That's the only type of obedience that is acceptable to God. The one that doesn't make you perfect in the sense that you are sinless and you'll never sin, but the type of obedience that's always striving to do the will of God no matter what. Yes, you stumble, you may fall, you get up, and you continue pressing on. That's what perfect obedience is. This is the only type that is acceptable in the sight of God, and we should settle for no less than perfect obedience. So the others, proxy, postponed, and partial obedience, they don't work. It has to be perfect, complete obedience to God, or no obedience at all. But we cannot be playing games with God. Next, a devoted Christian never forgets God in times of trouble. Verse 61 talks about those wicked people that were oppressing the psalmist. And pretty much we got people that bother us, people that mock us, people that can do all kinds of things to us. But we need to never forget God in times of trouble. Why? Because we need to remember that as Christians, we will suffer persecution. Through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:23, and we will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. And not only that, but let us remember that the world will hate us. The world hates us. Why? We got all kinds of things that pretty much go against us nowadays in society. One lady complained that we shouldn't force our children to believe in God, and then what happened? Prayer was kicked out of schools. God was pretty much kicked out of schools. And then you dare pray, and what happens to a teacher? They pretty much get fired. Or a kid cannot read his Bible. But then I think it was Brother Eric Lyons that came here and mentioned that there was some school in Tennessee that made their students memorize parts of the Quran. So what's wrong with that picture? Why have the Quran and not have the Bible? Which one's more productive? Yeah, you can find some good principles in the Quran, but that's not the truth. The truth is found in the Word of God, in the Bible. But, you know, it is what it is. But we need to make sure we understand that we are to never forget about God during times of trouble. We must always turn to God and His Word, no matter what. The psalmist says, I have not forgotten your law. So a devoted Christian never forgets God in times of trouble. Not only that, but a devoted Christian is thankful at all times. Thanksgiving happened last week. What were you thankful for? You were probably thankful for a lot of things in life. For the good, for the bad, like Job, you know, shall we receive blessings and not troubles from God? You know, sometimes we face things that are tough, but we ought to be thankful. What does the psalmist says? Verse 62. He got up when? Doesn't say 11 in the morning? Midnight, right? So at all times, perhaps daylight was not enough, but he also got up during midnight. So midnight pretty much tells us that we should be thankful at all times, no matter where you are in life. And sometimes if in the middle of the night you wake up and you're thankful, you know, give thanks to God. It doesn't matter if it's midnight. It doesn't matter if it's 3 in the morning. I'm not sure if this is being done in Palm Beach Lakes anymore. But there was a time, I think it was during specific periods of time, when the elders and the men of the congregation were planning activities for the next year. I think there was a year when they chose to, some would come here at certain hours of the night and pray. You know, and pray for what? For the plans of the congregation, and also to give thanks to God for all the things that they had accomplished during that particular year. So it is important that we are always thankful to God for all the things that He does for us. Just think about all the things He does. We are alive right now. We are breathing. He's not the type of God that says, well, you're not really doing what I'm telling you to do, so I'm going to cut your air supply for 5 minutes. What will happen? You're pretty much gone. except those who are, I guess, trained professionally to hold their breath for that long. But if they just cut it and you're not able to catch some breath, that's it. 5 minutes, you're not going to last that long. So be thankful to God. You are alive today. You have a family. Not only a physical family, but spiritual family. You have the Word of God. You have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to die for you. You have all these spiritual blessings that He gives you, redemption, forgiveness of sin, justification, all those things that you read about in the Bible, all those blessings are for you to enjoy. And you enjoy them in Christ Jesus, and you should be thankful for that. But what's our attitude sometimes? Well, I get up, I'm late for work, let's go. Not even good morning, Lord. There was an interesting brother that one of the snowbirds that used to come down to Clewiston, and he would always start his prayers, good morning, Lord. And I was like, that's unique. I never heard that before. And it's good. Good morning, Lord. And then he was proceeded to give thanks for all the things that the Lord had done for him and his family during the week, and for all the things that the Lord was doing in his church, in Clewiston, and so on and so forth. But he was always giving thanks to God. I never remember him not giving thanks in one of his prayers. He was always thankful, and I think that's one of the components of prayer, being thankful for everything that God does for us and will continue to do for us. So a Christian is always thankful. Verse 62, a devoted Christian has the right companions. Verse 63, he was hanging out with people that fear God. As Christians, we need to do the same. And that does not mean you exclusively hang out with people who are Christians. You can hang out with people that are not Christians. At work, there's co-worker. He doesn't drink. He doesn't party. He's married. He's got his wife, his little daughter. And, you know, he doesn't go to church. We try to talk to him about it, but he said, you know what? I respect religions. You know, I respect your religion. But, you know, I'm not really into this type of thing of going to church and all of that. You know, that's his choice. At least you try. But he's not the type that will curse God or anything. He says, you know, I believe in the Almighty. I believe in the man upstairs, as people say in English. But, you know, that's just not my preference. But he's not engaging in all these things, and which is good, because you are able to hang out with him, talk to him, and you know he's not going to lead you through the wrong path. He's always doing what is right. But there are others who like to party, who like to engage in activities that are not right. And one of those activities, as I mentioned the other day, was trying to get you to play the lottery so they could quit the job. And you know, just those people, it's hard to not talk to them and see them every day because, you know, they're your coworkers. But that doesn't mean, you know, that they're pretty much the type of people you should be hanging out with. You should be hanging out with people that fear God. And as Christians, what better group of people to hang out with is than other Christians? So it is important for us to have the right companions. Evil companions corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. So keep that in mind. And finally, a devoted Christian always seeks instruction from the Lord. Verse 64, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through his word. If you read the Bible, if you study the Bible, if you meditate on the things contained in the Bible, then you will become a better Christian. Not only meditate on those things, not only study the Bible, not only memorize it if you can, but also be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. James 1:22, you deceive yourself when you think you know God's word and you know it all and that you are fine. No, you are deceiving yourself. That the important thing is to practice what we know. When Jesus taught that lesson on humility in 1 John chapter 13, verse 17, he says, blessed are you if you know these things and what? And you do them. So we need to practice the word of God. And the instruction from the Lord comes through his word. It's not like some denominations think, well, the Lord spoke to me in a dream today. You know, I've had a lot of people say, God spoke to me. And then when you take them to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that says that God speaks through his son, then, well, Jesus is God too. So they try to twist things to their own convenience. But God gives you instruction through his word. And we need to make sure we study God's word. Or else we will pretty much not be the type of Christian that the Lord wants us to be. We will not be really the type of devoted Christians that we need to be. We have responsibilities in life. But the question tonight is, are you a devoted Christian? Or are you the one who just tries to get by in life? Well, I go to church, I give my offering, I drink my 2 ounces of grape juice, I eat that little cracker Sunday morning, and I completed my duties, right? That's not it. So we need to make sure we seek instruction from the Lord. We have the right companions. We are thankful at all times. We never forget Him in troublesome times. That we never procrastinate when it comes to obeying Him. Not only that, but we need to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith and make corrections if we are not. And seek God's favors and mercy and make God our portion, our everything. If you are able to tell your wife, "You are my everything," then you should be able to tell God, "God, you are my portion. You are my everything." So with that in mind, I hope you are able to dedicate your life to the Lord, fulfill your duties as a devoted Christian, and then, as the verse that was read previously, God will supply to you a huge entrance into the kingdom of heaven. He will not sneak you in through the window. He will open the doors of heaven, and He will let you in. So it is a matter of you doing what your duties are, doing what you're supposed to do. Any questions? Comments? Rebuttals? Objections? No?